right. Good morning, everybody. How are we doing today? Awesome. So good to have all of you here this morning from wherever you've come from. We so appreciate you being here at Faith Church today, whether you're in person or online. Thank you for being here. We certainly appreciate you taking time out. I was talking with Ron earlier, and it was like, yeah, well, I hope it fills up today because it's such a beautiful day. It's easy to miss. So maybe you're out of town, or maybe you're taking a little hike this morning, whatever you're doing. Maybe you can join us online as you're doing that. We love that ability to be able to have that as an option for you. But we'd love to have you here anytime you're ready to jump back in, or if you're out of town, we can't wait for you to get back so you can be with us each and every Sunday morning as we jump back into something new we're starting here this week. We're doing a new series called Back to School. All right, so we're going to talk about that in a few minutes. So just table that, but know that we're so glad that you are here with us to jump into that new thing. We've got a whole bunch of stuff going on here at Faith that we want to invite you into first before we get there, though. And one of them is, if you're a guest, we got Miss Dawn in the back again. So good to have her back this week. She will be more than happy to get you a guest bag if you're physically here new this morning, if it's your first or second time. Or if you're online, we have some gifts for you as well. So make sure you let us know that you're new online, if it's your first or second time. It could be your second, maybe third, maybe you're just hanging out in the shadows and you're finally like, hey, I'm ready to tell everybody I'm here and to interact. We want to get you a gift. So make sure you're letting us know you're there. We will greet you personally. We'll get you that free e-gift as well, all right? For those of you who have children, we'd love for them to be a part of Faith Kids Downstairs. It's such an awesome experience. It's for ages, 3 to 13. And even for the older ones, I have a boy who's 13, and he helps out downstairs and is just there to serve and to help the younger ones. And so we encourage you, if you have children, to join us in person. Or again, we have an online experience there. We love that key piece there because you can do it as a whole family. It's not just about the kids. You can sit there. It's about a 20-minute video you can watch together and discuss and hash those things out as to who Jesus is, what he means to you and your family, and how that all works together. So don't miss the opportunity to participate in that. You can do that by going on our Facebook page, and there's a link. It just takes you straight to the content on a tablet, phone, whatever you got. You can do it each week, whether you're here or not. So it's a great way to keep up. Also, we got a few things happening in and around Faith Church and in and around Pownall these next few weeks, so we want to invite you into that. One is that we have Junction Cafe open each Saturday from 7 to 11. Please join us and invite a friend, hang out with us, get a latte, get a, there was a couple of Americanos served yesterday, there's a whole bunch of stuff going on in there, some specialty drinks that you can participate in. And it's a whole bunch of cool stuff going on there each week. There's games, there's interactions, whole bunch of awesome things that you don't want to miss each Saturday in the cafe. Also, we've got men's and women's groups that started this past Wednesday, but if you've missed this past Wednesday, you can still jump in. I will say, though, that you need to get in before it's too late because it's only 9 weeks, and so we don't want you to miss out too much before it gets started because it'll be too far behind. But if you're in our area, we'd love for you to join us physically each Wednesday, 6. The men are up here upstairs, the ladies are downstairs, and we're covering some great content. The guys are going through a book called Winning the War in Your Mind. It's about defeating negative self-thinking and self-destructive habits and things like that. And so we're going through it and having a great time so far. We can't wait to keep going. So if you're a guy or a lady, feel free, please, to join us. You can sign up online, faithchurchvt@gmail.com. Just send your name and contact information, or you can just let me know before you leave here today, all right? One other thing, Fireside Fridays. Each and every single Friday, there's a cool place to hang out and just chill out and sit by the fire and relax and just stare into the flames and just zone out from the week or engage with others in the community. Last week, we were at April and Scott's house down the road. It was a beautiful, awesome time. I got to jump in there near the end. And so thank you for hosting if you're hosting, and thank you for coming if you've been. If you haven't, this week's a great time to do it because we're doing it right here, not inside. We're going to do it outside, but we are having games inside, all right? So the cafe is going to host. We're going to have a fire pit out front with the patio furniture, but if you want to sit there, great. If you want to jump in, there's going to be games and card games and board games, whole bunch of stuff in here that you can jump in with. It's going to be a great time to be able to get familiar with some folks and play some games. If you're competitive like me, this is a good chance to get to know somebody, a whole other side of somebody, by really getting into games with them. That's one way, that's how I met my wife, actually, is playing cards. And so it's a great way to really get to know somebody. The last thing I want to invite you into, actually two things, one I have written down and one I don't. The last one here I got written is Truck or Treat. All right, so if you've been in our community for the past, I don't know, 3 years, we don't have like a traditional trick or treat time in our community. So what we've done is we tried to create spaces for kids to be able to interact and come and get candy from a safe place. And so we are doing that this year again. It's going to be here at Faith Church at the front in the front lawn in the parking lot. So if you have a car, what you do is you just decorate your trunk, you face it towards the road, and you have your candy out, and kids just come up and walk through and grab it and go. It's really pretty simple, straightforward stuff. There's going to be a site here at the church. There's going to be a site at the Pownell Elementary School, and there's going to be a site at the 346 ball field in North Pownell. So all locations covered, North Pownell, Pownell Center, and here. There's a place to get some candy and to jump in on that process. So please don't miss out on Trunk or Treat. If you want to do it with us, feel free to do that. We'd love for you to have a trunk and set up. We're going to do one. I think we're doing Toy Story. Somebody's trying to convince me to dress up, and I cannot convince myself to do Buzz Lightyear. I might could do the dinosaur. I don't know. I'm still working on that. But if you have something you'd like to dress up, or you'd like to dress up your trunk, please do so. You don't have to. You can sign up, or you can just show up. We'll make room for you as we try to bless our community Saturday, October 29th, from 4 to 5:30. So not Monday, that's Halloween, but Saturday before Halloween, October 29th, 4 to 5:30. All right? Now, one last thing. We're going to talk about giving here in a minute. But before we do, I want to talk about giving to Operation Christmas Child. You'll see if you're in person with us. We got a lot of boxes over here. We have 75 boxes, as a matter of fact, if you can believe that. And we have some stuff that's in the giving box up front. We've got just about, I think, almost nearly every single thing we need, with the exception of one item, multiple of this one item, and it's girls' socks, ages 2 to 14, right? Am I getting that right? Ages 2 to 14, girls' socks. So if you would love to be able to fulfill that need in these boxes, as we try to stuff these boxes to the fullest, that's what we're in need of. So between now, this Sunday, and next Sunday, you can give them in groups, you can bring them next week, you can do whatever it is, but we're looking for girls' socks ages 2 to 14. You can buy multi-packs, we'll split them up, whatever the case is, just bring in loads of socks. If we have extra, we'll give them away, so don't feel like, oh, I don't know how many to bring. Bring as many as you can, and we're going to stuff the boxes, and then we're going to give the rest away, because we don't need to keep them. And we'd love for you to be able to help us fulfill that need. Now, what we always do each and every week as we get ready to launch into the message right before that is talk about giving, but first talk about receiving. What we love here at Faith is that so much of our identity, our culture here at this church, is about generosity. It's about the God who has given everything to us, and how we are to give just even a small portion back to him, but how he uses that, not just to hoard, right? He's not hoarding. He's giving it back out to the community, giving back out to those in need. So if you are in need, we'd love to help you out. So if you have a need in your life, please let us know. You can go to our website, faithchurchvt.com. Just scroll down to the very bottom. You'll see all the contact info. Reach out to us whatever way is comfortable for you, and we'll do our best. I can't promise the world or everything, but we'll do our best to be able to meet you where you're at and help you in whatever need you have. So thank you for being honest and vulnerable and sharing that need with us. If you like to give, we'd love for you to do that as well. It's all based on our generosity. Trust me, I can't sustain all this by myself. If we want to impact this community for Jesus, it takes every single one of us giving even a small portion of what he has given back or given to us. And so I encourage you to give your tithe and offering either physically by the baskets that are in the front. I have one over here and then one in the back. Or you can give online at faithchurchvt.com. Press the give button. That's all you got to do. It'll take you through a process. Super, super simple. We'd love for you to give any way you can. And we so are so grateful for your gifts and how it makes a difference in this community. It allows us to help those in need. So thank you for that. I appreciate that. All right. So let's launch into this new message. We're going to take a break in just a minute. But before we do, let's talk about what we're here to talk about. We got a new thing going on. It's called Back to School. And for those of you who have kids in school, maybe they've probably been back a while now, right? I homeschool, so I don't know when school started, but it's probably been a few weeks ago, right? And maybe if you're like me, when you hear the title Back to School, it's a reminder that you're grateful that you didn't have to go back this year. Any of those? You remember going to school every year and it's like dreading having to go, right? I never wanted to go back to school when the summer ended. It was just too short. It was like, man, why do I have to go back so soon? I feel like we just left, right? Now, there were part of school I enjoyed, but there were a lot I didn't. And later on in life, when I picked up education voluntarily, I did enjoy it. It was like on my time. But when I had to do it, I didn't like it at all, right? So if you're like me, you're looking at this title and you're like, oh, back to school, man. I don't want to go back. What are you talking about, right? So maybe it's bringing up some bad memories, but don't let it fool you. What I believe we're going to find as we're doing these next few weeks together is we're going to actually find some enjoyment in it, right? Because we're not going to talk about grammar. We're not going to talk about math. We're not going to talk about geography, but we're going to talk about theology. We're going to talk about God, right? Specifically, over the next 6 weeks, we're going to discover, or maybe rediscover, if you already know, and most of you probably do, who God is, right? We're going to talk about that today. We're going to talk about who or what the Holy Spirit is. What does that even mean, right? We're going to talk about who we are. You think you've got yourself figured out? We'll find out. And we're going to talk about who Jesus actually was and who he is and how all of that works together, because it's a complicated process, but how we live it out day in and day out. And I don't think the timing could be any better. I'd already had this on my heart as we were getting ready to go on vacation. When I come back, it was reaffirmed when I read an article this week that came out revealing the latest stats on belief in God, right? So they do this frequently. They give out these stats or surveys that capture all this information about the belief in God in America. It's about every 5 years or so. It's this national survey, and they give the results out each time. And they ask this simple question. They say, do you believe in God? That's pretty much the question. That's the survey question. All right, so pretty much this is, do you believe in him, that he exists, that he plays some sort of role in your life? And the results this year said that 81% of Americans believe in God, right? Now, that's a pretty good number, right? You think 81%, that sounds pretty good, right? Until you compare it to 1967, right? So they go back, and they've done this for many years. The 1967 survey, that percentage that believed in God was 98%. 98%. So in 60 years, the percentage of Americans that believe in God, that he exists, has dropped from 98% to 81%. 98% to 81%. And matter of fact, that 81% is the lowest it's ever been, ever, in the history of American surveys on belief anyway, the lowest it's ever been. Now, they didn't even delve deep into this study, so I would imagine the number drops even lower if you start asking the questions that are really hard, right? So because belief in God usually is equated to just existence, right? Like, oh yeah, maybe there's a God up there somewhere. But when you start asking harder questions and say, do you trust God, right? Do the decisions you make in your life, are they altered by your understanding and knowledge and trust in him? I would argue hard that number of 81% would drastically lower. I mean, it would be way lower than any 81% could possibly be. So if you've ever been a part of our church for a long time, even a little bit of time, I hope you understand and know that what we're here to do, at least part of what we're here to do, is to experience life transformation, right? To see those who are far from God to be brought close, to those who are close, brought even closer to him. And sometimes that requires us getting a little bit uncomfortable. It requires us to be challenged, to push past our preferences, our preconceptions, to be really get into our upbringing, our understanding, and our experience and say, is this real or is something else? If you want to be comfortable, matter of fact, I've said this a few times, I'd recommend you find somewhere else because I hope that you're always leaving here challenged, pushed a little bit, because if you're sitting here just like soaking it up and like, oh, that sounds good, I agree with all that, I don't know if that's a good thing. I always want to be challenged a little bit by what God says and by what his word says. So as we get back to school, back to the basics of faith, my prayer is that we are challenged. As we look at this number of 81% belief in God, and probably, again, much lower, I pray that we're looking at the what we have here, not just the information, but just this story that is told, and we're challenged by it. But just as importantly, that we're captured anew, because sometimes it's easy, right? You get into a church setting, or you get into a faith setting in your life, and you get into a routine, and it's just easy to get into the mundane. It's like, oh, this is just my routine. Yeah, I believe in God. Yeah, I got all these things going on. But you're never really captured by the beauty, by the blessing, by the majesty, by the mystery of God. And so I pray throughout this series that that is what we get. That we're not just getting information, we're getting transformation. That we'll understand who we believe, what we believe. And if you don't believe, you'll get some insight into how we operate and maybe how God is speaking to you. So before we get there into the deeper subject today of God and who he is and all that fun stuff, I got a question for us all to ask together and answer together as we go on a quick 5-minute break. And Jaden, I did not pull up that song, so you're going to have to try to find one. I appreciate that. But before we get there, let's ask and answer this question during this next 5 minutes or so together. It's really simple. What was your favorite subject in school? Favorite subject in school? I love how God works. Me and Leo had a conversation just a few minutes ago about school and about a teacher and what she made him do and how it challenged and pushed him. And so what's your favorite? You can answer online as well. We'd love for you to do that. We're interacting with you there as well. Don't feel like you're out of that process. And in the next few minutes, we're going to come back and we're going to ask and answer that of each other. So what's your favorite subject? We'll see you in 5 minutes. Got some bonus break time we're in this morning. I always tell Jaden and I say, hey, I got it, or Josh if he's back there in the back. I say, hey, I got a break song for you, and then I always forget to load it up. So it's all my fault that he has to find stuff on the fly, but I appreciate that, Jaden, for taking care of us this morning. And we got a little bit more than 5 minutes. So hey, you get a little extra time to socialize, which is what we're doing. That's why we're doing it. So thank you for doing that. And feel free to keep the conversations going as we're answering and asking this question of one another. So keep talking as we talk together. What's your favorite subject in school? Anybody want to jump out and give us an answer off the top? I got a couple. We're going to run it. Matter of fact, Rich, I appreciate you running back and forth. Last week I had to do it, and that's really, man, I really appreciate
recess
it.
Recess and when school was out.
Recess was his day's favorite.
Are those
subject.
Subjects?
There's, I think so, right? That's life lessons. Who else?
I had two, history and band.
History and band, all right.
Yeah.
I love history. I didn't love history in school, but I love it now. All right, go ahead.
My favorite subject was always choir, chorus, anything to do with music.
That
was
yeah.
My favorite.
Nice. Awesome. Who else? Favorite subject in school? Come on. This is easy. You got to have one.
Hey, listen, I hope nobody else has the same answer as me because Mike and I started dating in junior high and I was studying Mike Darling 101. So I hope nobody else was doing that.
Have you passed? Have you passed the subject yet? Okay.
Gym class.
All right. Yeah. Tom's in the back, I think, too. All right. And we'll get him just a sec.
Mike Darling 101.
No.
Seriously, math.
Math. All right. Tom's behind you, Rich. Or man, we'll get to you, Tom. Trust me.
I like reading.
Reading. Nice. I love reading, too. I love literature, all the fun stories. What you got, Tom?
Vocational school.
Vocational school. Yeah. Awesome. Trades, right? Get your hands dirty a little bit, right?
Geography.
Yes. I love it. I have a globe in the house and my office. Who else? Anybody else want to jump in? Accounting, says Ron. Oh, gosh, yeah. All right. Anybody else? Are we good?
Shop.
Dave has recess, out of school, and shop. Nobody else had a favorite subject? You all just skipped it? All right, that's fine, too.
Lunch class.
Lunch. Awesome. Math. All right, thank you, Harry. Appreciate that. Good deal. That's all good answers. Thank you, Rich, for doing that. Again, I have a greater appreciation after last week. You'll need it for later, Ron. You're going to need it for online later.
You don't think I can hear you loud enough?
They can't hear you online if you don't do it. So awesome. So we're getting the mic situation worked out for later. You'll have to see what's coming. So these are all good answers. Mine was math. No, I'm just joking. I hated math. I couldn't stand math. It was the worst. Matter of fact, I failed algebra 3 like 3 times, right? I can count that high at least 3 times. That's how many times I failed. But no, it was actually music. It was music. I appreciate that, Dawn, and a couple others who pointed that out. That was the one thing I was getting out of bed for, right? If you have that thing in school where it's like, man, I do not want to go, right? I just do not see the point in this. But that was one thing. Once I got into junior high and high school especially, it's like, all right, hey, I know we're going to be playing some music today. And I was ready to get out of bed and do that. That and girls, right? Someone else said, Becky said, Mike Darling. Yeah, I was there for the music and the women, right? So I'm still learning the last one. That's still tough. I got the music thing down, not the girls thing down. One of my struggles, though, with school was that basically what I found it to be, and maybe I'm just really dumbing this down, but what I found it to be was basically just an ingestion and regurgitation of information. All right, that was the sum of all school, pretty much, right? There wasn't a lot of real, what I thought, learning going on, at least not what. And that's probably just my fault that I wasn't really learning. I was probably a little short-sighted on my part. But that's one of the reasons I thought music was so appealing, right, is that they would teach you the song, they would teach you the notes, they would teach you the melody, all these things would work together. And it was this just multi-sensory experience that allowed me to process what I was being taught. And then when we were playing it back out again, we weren't just spitting information back out, we were creating something unique together. That was the beauty of music, I think, at least in a larger group setting. It wasn't just an informational exchange like so much of the rest of school was, like just learn this for a test, pass the test, forget it. It was just process. It was this beautiful experience that we just encapsulated together. It was really a relational experience at its core. So as we get back to school here today, looking at God, I believe that's really an accurate description of what is supposed to happen. I mean, not necessarily what is happening, but what's supposed to happen. You see, belief, we talked about this earlier, belief in God, right? 81% in America. Belief in God isn't just the sum of an informational equation. It's not that. It's not knowledge plus understanding equals belief. That's not what this is. All right, so if you understood God as something that's like, oh, this is some concept I can grasp, I can know, I can understand, and then I just believe it, that's not what belief really is. Belief is the sum of a relational transaction. Belief is hearing, is trusting, and then is believing, right? That's what belief is. Romans 10:14, Paul puts it this way. It's going to be up on the screen. It says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed, right? So if you don't believe, how do you know? How do you believe, right? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? You see, for Paul, he says belief is hearing, is trust, and then you believe, right? Now, Paul uses the word preach here at the end and not teach, right? Because the majesty and the mystery of God isn't contained in this nice, neat little box for you to understand that you can just open up and look in the middle and understand all the pieces, or a textbook that you can just open and memorize all the text and, oh, okay, I know all I need to know about God. He's not contained in mere information. Belief requires preaching, Paul says, which is the proclamation, it's a giving out of the word and the works of God. It's a relational transaction. Let me tell you about the God I know. That's what belief is, right? So today, that's what we're going to do. We're going to very briefly, as brief as I can possibly make it, you guys, unpack just a portion, just a tiny little bit of who God is today. Just a tiny portion. And I say that because time really prohibits us from going too deep. I mean, you could take courses, you could go to school for 8 years and never get to the bottom of this subject. But there are some core foundational pieces that I believe we need to be brought out of us today so that we're at least on the same page when it comes to what is belief in God really, who he really is. So there's two primary ways that we can either find a belief or strengthen our belief in God. And first, it's very easy. You've all experienced it. You've all done it as you woke up today and you've come here today. It's the world that we live in. Every time I look around me in the state of Vermont, I think every season in Vermont is such a great example of this, but fall is really just a remarkable example of the beauty and the majesty and the complexity of creation, right? Every time we go to work or school or walk or go for a hike, I'm hoping to go for one a day. Every time we just drive, we're given this ample evidence of a creator God that has crafted these remarkable, beautiful things. Paul, writing to the church in Rome at the very beginning of the letter, wrote this. He said, "For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them." God does show and tell every day when we wake up, right? He's showing us who he is. He says, "For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made." So they're without excuse. My grandfather, he was a carpenter. Not by trade, he worked, but he did this as a hobby. He was pretty good at it. And he would make furniture for family, friends, people in the community, right? He would give these things away. He loved doing it. It was one of the things he was known for in the community. He'd make chairs or tables or baby cribs. I have a baby crib, the crib that he gave my family when I was born. I don't know if I still have that. It's somewhere. All these things, whatever you want, he could do it, right? And a few years before he passed away, he made this stool. It's just a simple wooden stool, not complicated, very simple. And he made that, and he gave it to my family. And on the bottom, he placed a sticker. Sometimes he would engrave his initials in the work, but sometimes he had this little sticker that he would put on the work. And it was just marking it as something that he had made, right? It was very simple. This was John Dominey's work, if you didn't know him. So he gave us that stool. He put the sticker on it. Seven kids later, that stool is still in my house, right? Here we are 18 years after he gave it to us. It's beat up. It's colored on, it's faded, it's been well used. That sticker that he put on it, that thing is long gone, and he's been gone for quite a few years now. But every time I look at that stool, I'm reminded of him. I know of the work, of the effort, of the craftsmanship, of the beauty, of the love, really, that he poured into that stool knowing who he was giving it to and what it was going to be used for. So every time my kid sits on it, every time I use it, every time it's just around and I watch it. As a matter of fact, it's in my bedroom right now for some weird reason. I don't know why. It's just stuff there because I have kids. And every time I see it, I'm reminded, hey, that was my grandfather's stool. Right? He made that. He made that. Psalm 19, 1 and 2 says the heavens, God didn't just make stools. The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day, every day pours out speech. Night to night reveals all the knowledge that we can know about him. It's just this beautiful tapestry that is created. The world around us abounds with evidence for his existence. Every created thing does this. To look upward at the sky by day or by night is to continually see and hear the sun, the moon, the stars, the clouds, all these things just proclaiming, God has made me. The beauty of fall, which is so great. The snowflake in winter, which is so intricate, so complicated, so much more than it seems on the surface. The skill of the honeybee in spring, right? Or the carpenter bees, we have so many around here. That refreshing spring water that you can get that just bubbles up out of the ground. All these things point back to their maker. Ample evidence. For thousands of years, humanity recognized that evidence of a creator amongst his creation. It really wasn't until modern time that was even a question, right? Nobody even questioned that there was a creator. It's like, oh yeah, of course there is, right? But in modern times, things slowly started to take a shift. And so that's why our belief in God has slowly started to erode. We're down to 81% of like, I don't know if God exists or not, even though there's ample physical evidence. But even for the modern person, even for an atheist, for someone who can just categorically deny the existence of God, creation still makes a compelling argument. As a matter of fact, Thomas Nagel, he is an atheist philosopher, wrote this. He said, it is highly implausible that life as we know it is the result of a sequence of physical accidents together with the mechanism of natural selection. This is a man who denies the very existence of God. There is no maker, there is no creator of created things, and yet he still says it's really highly a leap of the imagination and of faith to be able to say that there isn't a maker for the made. Now, it's not enough to stop there and say, hey, you know, it sure does seem like something or someone had something to do with all this going on, right? There's something there. That's just the beginning of understanding God, but it's really lacking. That's just a portion of it. And what it lacks is the truth that not only is there a God, but he wants to be known. And he wants it so much that he didn't just create the universe and have clues left behind to find him, but he steps into creation and he actually engages in history, showing us and telling us verbally exactly who he is. So we all need to take the time to ask and answer the question, who is God? Not if there is one, but who is he? Again, belief is a relational transaction. So determining who, that's critical, right? You can just say what, that's okay. Who is God is critical. You can't believe someone you don't trust, and you can't trust someone you don't know. Now, you can ask around about others' ideas of God. You can watch movies. You can watch explainer videos on YouTube. There's a bunch of them out there. Or you can do something crazy. You can do something just out of this world remarkable, and you can actually read and hear what he says of himself. It's there. I'm reminded of school again, or maybe a work environment, right? Maybe you've been in this situation where people talk about each other. You ever done this, Rich? You've been in school, right? You've had it both. That's been your school and work environment, right? And you engage in these conversations with others, and people form opinions on other people just based on hearsay and rumors, right? It's just like, I don't really know that person, but I've heard a lot about that person, and I form your own opinion based off of that information and not by actually talking to the person, right? But when you actually do take a minute and speak to them, you really understand that probably all that stuff you heard probably wasn't true to begin with, right? It was probably all just a bunch of made-up perceptions and ideas and out-of-control rumors and not reality. Here's the thing when it comes to big concepts like God. We're prisoners. We're prisoners of our past, of our experiences, of our incredibly limited viewpoint that we've obtained up to whatever stage of life we happen to be in at the moment. Because most of us would probably like to think that as smart as we are, right? We have all this information we can gather around us, it's so easily obtainable, that we're some probably pretty educated people, right? We can get some pretty informed opinions. And we do this in every subject, right? We have stances that we just stake our lives on based off this information that we gather. We think we got a pretty decent handle on these things, and that's one of the reasons I think we're so tribal, right, in so many of our views, that we just kind of anchor in to what we think we know. We think we got a pretty decent handle on it, and we're not really open to changing our minds. We'll just listen so that we can argue back our point to you whenever you're finally finished speaking. So we dig deeper trenches when we're confronted with opposing thoughts. Nowhere is this more evident than in the subject of God, right? We grow up with a tradition or a conception of who he is or who he isn't, and it's really hard to break down those boxes in our minds. It's really hard, but it's important. It's critical. Finding out who God is so much more than just attending church. It's so much more than words and ritual. It's a relationship in a very real and powerful way. God is standing at the door of each of our hearts, knocking and asking to be let in and to know you like a father knows a son or a daughter. To know you like a brother or sister knows their siblings, like a best friend knows the other. This is an intimate, knowing relationship. And it's not just found in a church gathering, although you can grasp pieces of it there. It's not just grasped by listening to me. You can get a little bit there. It's by diving into who he is, who he has said he is, because God is not silent. He still speaks and will continue to. And it's up to us to listen to what he said and what he's saying and to be challenged by it, to be transformed by it, to be pushed into a whole different way in view of who he is and who we are as a result. Deuteronomy 29:29 says this. It says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed, they belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. You see, the people of Israel understood that they had a God who revealed himself to them, and they weren't content with just saying, oh yeah, okay, I heard my grandfather talk about this God, and I kind of understand who he is. They said, God has revealed the law to us. He's revealed his character, his existence to us, and I want to lean into that. I don't find it boring or obtuse. I want to lean in and see what he has said, because he's still speaking through that text today, and he's still speaking today through his Spirit. So if we believe God exists and is speaking, who are we talking to, right? That's the question. That's a deep question. If someone were to come up to you and ask, who are you, right? Who are you? You'd answer with what? If someone's come up to you and said, who are you? What would you say? Your name. Thank you, Moran. Perfect. That's exactly what I was thinking. Me and you are on the same page this morning. You probably say your name, right? You say, yeah, I'm Jason. Nice to meet you, right? But then they come up to you and say, okay, who is Jason, right? Who is Moran? Who is Rich? Who is Ron? Who are you? You'd probably look at him a little crazy, right? And say, okay, what are you really asking here, right? You'd probably be a little puzzled, right? You'd probably be a bit freaked out, but you'd start thinking, what do you really want to know? What are you really asking about me? What you're asking and what they're asking you, if they ever ask you that crazy question, is character traits, right? How do you represent yourself? Are you trustworthy, right? Are you kind? Are you helpful? Are you reliable? That's what they're trying to figure out. Now, most of us will never be in that conversation where somebody comes up to you and says, who are you? Not really, who are you? That's really a deep and personal, intimate conversation that most of us won't experience. But we do this all the time, and not necessarily in conversations, but usually in our interactions, right? When you talk to somebody, when you're listening to their stories, when you're observing their behavior, you're determining the traits of somebody else. You're finding out who they really are. That's what you're doing. See, God has gone through this process with humanity already. And we, with the benefit of hindsight, have the opportunity to read, to see, to hear how God has revealed himself and proven who he is. You see, the majority of the first two scrolls in the Bible, Genesis and Exodus, these were essentially that process played out in written form over the course of thousands of years. One of those, out of those thousands of years of interactions between God and man, there's just one thing. If you really have to distill the whole conversation between God and humanity and say, all right, who God is, you've got one prime example. And it happens between this interaction between God and a man named Moses. It happens on this mountaintop experience. And I can't go into the details because it's way too long, but he's standing on there. And we find it in the scroll of Exodus, chapter 34, verses 6 and 7. And we find that God is in a process real briefly, of taking this group of slaves, of former slaves, and he's making them into a nation called Israel that's all founded on this relationship with him. That's it. It's a recapturing of Eden in the wilderness on this mountaintop experience. Can't get in there. So much more I want to get in. I can't do that. It's all there, right? And up to this point, the people, as God has revealed himself and says, I want to make a promise, a covenant with you. We're gonna be married, essentially, in a sense, in a deep and personal, intimate way. Up to this point, the people are like, yay, and then, nah. They're just kind of going back and forth. They're really stubborn. They're really rebellious. They're really ungrateful. They're really unfaithful. And yet God still persists with them. And what we find here in Exodus 34, 6, and 7 is God take Moses, their leader, up to the top of the mountain. He says, I know you have an unfaithful, stubborn, just rebellious people. Here's who I am. Here's who I am. Exodus 34, 6, and 7. Matter of fact, I'm going to read verse 8, 2. Mountaintop moment. Moses, God standing together. Moses is listening, as we should all do. And God says this. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third into the fourth generation. And Moses, in response to that speech, in response to that thought, lays down. He says, Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and just worships. The beauty, the awe, the majesty, the overwhelmingness of God pressing him down to the earth. You see, this word from God would become the foundational word for the nation of Israel and subsequently followers of Jesus. It's one of the most quoted passages in the Old Testament. It's quoted 20 more times after this in the Old Testament. And it's because it tells us exactly who he is. So very briefly, I said, I can't get into it all, but you don't want to miss this. You want to know who God is. This is his statement. Let's break it down. Who he is. God begins this phrase, this whole paragraph here we read, by telling his name, repeating his name. He says, Yahweh, Yahweh. Anytime you see the word Lord, L-O-R-D, in capital letters, by the way, here's a fun fact in your Bible, whether online, reading, a mobile app, or in print, you see it in big capital letters, that is God referring his self-given identifier. This is his name, right? Okay? It means he will be, all right? Other cases, you see it in lowercase, big L-O-R-D, it just means Lord as in master. It could be used in multiple situations, but all caps means Yahweh, he will be. Or I am is another way of phrasing it. There's multiple ways to encapsulate that, meaning that God's existence isn't dependent on anything or anyone. All of us, we're dependent, right? Whether we want to be or not, we're depending on someone or something else. God, not. He will be. Instantly, we're reminded that we're not dealing with this known, controllable being, right? Something or someone who can be manipulated or coerced, right? He is the one who doesn't need anything but deserves everything. Yet despite his supernatural otherness, what's so crazy about this experience is Yahweh, Yahweh, he will be. I don't need anything. I am above all things. I have made all these things. I am powerful. I'm majestic. I'm glorious. All the things you are not, I am. But yet he enters into his creation. Yet he desires to come close to us and develop a relationship with us because he goes on to say this, Yahweh, Yahweh, I am who will be. I am. That's all I need is who I got right here, right? But yet, I'm a God who is merciful. The word here, merciful or compassion in Hebrew is the word rakam, meaning womb. Such a powerful image. It's like a mother's womb, God says. The writer here is inviting us to imagine, right? Maybe you are a mother. Maybe you understand this. Maybe you're not. Maybe you're a parent, though. You can kind of grasp this concept. This mother's feeling toward her unborn or newborn child, right? All your moms probably know. You probably got this in your mind already. You know whenever you have even, well, I would assume, you have a creation, a little baby forming in your womb, and it's like, man, you have this deep, intimate, personal connection even then, right? And then when they're born, it's like, man, it's just awesome, especially for fathers getting to see and hold and touch. And you have this just deep-seated connection, right? This caring for them, that's an intense level of emotion, A mother's going to do anything for her child, and that's exactly what this word describes about God. It's an emotion that leads to an action. That's what Rakem, his mercy is. You see, before coming to the mountain, the Israelites, they suffered in slavery. 400 years they were in slavery at the hands of Egyptians. They were being beaten. They were toiling away, treated less than human, but motivated by Rakem, by compassion. God set a plan in place to set them free, to rescue them. It's compassion in action. As they left and they traveled in the wilderness, he provided for all their needs. And later, even when they rejected God and were let off as slaves, yet again, he was still moved by compassion. I love Isaiah 49:14. I'm not sure if I have it on a slide for you, Jaden, but I got it here. He says, can a woman, this is God speaking, can a woman forget her nursing child that she would have no compassion on the son of her womb? That's rhetorical. Obviously, a woman would not forget her baby. Yet God says, even these may forget, maybe, yet I will not forget you. When suffering occurs, God tells us and he shows us that he is deeply moved and he will act with Rakem, with compassion on behalf of his people. Two, he says, not only I'm a God who is merciful, who's compassionate, he says, I'm God who is gracious. The word there is ken, which means favor or delight. Now, again, Hebrew is complex and we're not Hebrews and we don't got all the pieces of the puzzle, but what it describes is this beautiful words like a poet creates, right? Or this beautiful piece of jewelry that you just ooh and ah over. I know it's kind of weird how this works. Giving a gift of favor is ken because it's motivated by delight. It's not just an act of like, oh, you got something you didn't deserve. It's a favor that's given because someone delights in you, like a gift you give to your wife. It's not even your anniversary, right, or your birthday. You just give it because you want to give it, even if they didn't do anything for it. Ken, God says, I am gracious. You see examples throughout this, throughout the Bible, and humans too. Really cool story, really quick. There was this one story about Esau and Jacob. You can read it yourself. It's really cool. Jacob, he's this young guy. He was a liar and a cheat. He was just this bad dude, right? And he cheated his brother out of so many things, and then he ran away. He just bails and goes far, far away and is like, I'm never having to worry about that dude again. I'm not going back, right? He's out of my life. But 20 years later, he does come back and he knows his brother's there waiting for him and he's heard his brother's got a big family and they're going to come after him. He's like, man, if I got to come back here to my brother, I know he's going to give me what I deserve, but I don't want that. I don't want that. I want Ken. He begs his brother for grace. He doesn't want fairness. He wants favor. And his brother gives it to him. You see, God plays that out over and over again throughout the Bible. God shows more grace than anybody. And in this part of the story where he's just miraculously rescued the Israelites and now enters in this promise with them in the mountain, and they immediately, this is a crazy thing again, stubborn, rebellious people, just like us. They immediately turn their backs on him. They create this golden calf and say, we're worshiping this thing right here that we can see and touch and just fall down on. And God says, I'm not going to give you what you deserve. I'm going to show kin to you. God had every right to send them away, but he shows favor. He forgives them. And he does that because he commits to sticking with them. You see, when people own their failures and ask God for favor, he has a consistent and generous response. He gives us his life and his love consistently. But he does that because that third part he mentioned, he said that I abound in steadfast love. Now you can take that English and said steadfast love, that sounds pretty good, but I got one better for you. The Hebrew is chesed, right? Chesed, I said the K, you don't say the K. Chesed, right? Which can also be translated loyal love. Loyal love, I love that better than steadfast. Loyal love. Another way of saying that, he is so full of love, a love that you can depend on, a love that isn't conditional or based on worth or the object, but is generous and promise-keeping no matter what. You see, God rescued Israel from slavery, not only because of his compassion and because of his grace, but because of this loyal love. It says in the beginning of Exodus, God heard their groaning. God remembered his covenant promise with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, their ancestors. And God saw the people of Israel, and he knew. Loyal love. He made a promise that he would keep, not based on their condition or worth, but only on him. He's loyal and loving because of no other reason than just who he is. God commits himself to a people who don't even want to be committed to him. Next, God abounds in faithfulness. This comes right there hand in hand with loyal love, right? The Hebrew word emet means truth. Truth. As a matter of fact, when you say amen, right? You ever said amen, right? You're saying that's truth. That's what it means, amen, in Hebrew. The expressions are tied directly to stability, to reliability. You know the person you can count on is never deceitful. He's always honest. Here it means that God doesn't just stand for truth. Like, he's really a truthful person. He's really, you know, he's really about that truth. But no, he is truth. He himself is truth. The Israelite ancestors, Abraham, he was an old, old man when his wife, Sarah, and he were promised a child. God said, I'm going to give you so many descendants, you can't even see them all. You can't even count them all. They're going to be a whole nation, and he didn't have any children. And Abraham counted God as faithful. Four generations later, he had an entire nation. He wasn't around to see it, but it was. It happened. He's consistently throughout the Bible, we see God being faithful. One word is used as a rock. If you see the word rock in the Bible, it's usually to describe God's character. Someone who's steady, reliable, faithful, just. All the things that we want to be. We're often not. Now, I want us to go back and reread, right? We just said God is a whole bunch of things here. God is compassionate. He is gracious. He abounds in steadfast love. He is faithful. So let's reread this one more time because there's one thing we want to point out before we leave here today that you really need to hear, all right? Exodus 34, 6 and 7. Jaden, you can go back to it if you want. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, Yahweh, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. We're all good right there. Keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin. It's all like, yes, God, yes, yes, yes. We all love this God, right? And then, but who? Whoa, wait a minute. But who? Well, by no means. No means clear the guilty. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. What? Hold up. Wait a minute. Wait. We just said God is merciful. God is compassionate. God is gracious. God shows favor. He does all these things. He loves us. He is loyal to us when we're not loyal to him. And who does he say he is? He says, but I will not clear the guilty. But visit the sin of the fathers. Judge the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. Now, when you take an honest reading of that, I said it's challenging, right? It should be. God is complex. He is almost, he is unsearchable. He's almost unknowable. We can know pieces, but never the full extent. But he reveals something to us that is a point of tension. He's merciful, gracious, overflowing with love and faithfulness, forgiving all these people, yet by no means will clear the guilty, bringing the judgment on the generations after. So what gives? What gives here? This is God's response to the question of this question. This is a quintessential question. How does a loyal and loving God relate to a people who constantly reject him? Constantly reject him. He responds with justice. This is what he's talking about here. People who continually choose to rebel and reject God's loyal love and forgiveness will get what they deserve. Now that sounds harsh, maybe. They'll get what they deserve. God gives them over to what they want. This is what it is. This is justice. The people who continually reject and push themselves and push God away from them and say, I don't need you. I don't believe. I don't even think you exist. Whatever. I don't need that. Whatever. I don't even need that. Continually push back against him. He allows them to get what they want, to live outside of his love, to live outside of his mercy, to live outside of his provision, to live and die with the consequences of that choice. Now, this is a key characteristic. God is just, and thank God that he is. If God was a giant pushover who let us do whatever we want, right, and bailed us out every time, and we just spit in his face every time he bailed us out, all the mistakes that we made, he wouldn't be a God worth worshiping or serving. However, as just as God is, as the judgment of God is a very real and powerful thing, a necessary thing, in our limited view, we want swift justice. God's justice is different. It's measured. He says he brings judgment to the third and fourth generation, but yet he keeps loyal love and forgiveness for thousands of generations. Do you see the contrast, right? There's justice and there's mercy. And the mercy and the grace outweighs so much of that. It's so big in comparison to the small amount that he measures out. Now, these aren't literal figures, but it's just describing the vastness of that mercy. And it's all encapsulated in that middle phrase. It says that God is slow to anger. Slow to anger. In the Hebrew, you want to figure another funny word in Hebrew, it actually means, the slow to anger means long of nose. You have to go to the Hebrew to find out what, well, I can't go there today, but it's really interesting. It's a fun aside biblical thing. Anyway, long of nose, but he's slow to anger, meaning he gives us lots of time to change. Right? So when God is angry and brings justice, it's because he's good and he's extremely patient. You think, man, the judgment of God, that's a good thing. Yes, it is. But it's also good that he's extremely patient. He isn't content to let us sit in our own self-destruction and misery. He gives us every opportunity, and he has rescued us from ourselves. We had to choose to be rescued, to respond to that rescue. Israel's greatest king, David, and here we go, Ron, it's about your turn. Israel's greatest king, David, he was also a great poet, and he was one well acquainted with God's mercy and with his justice. His expression of that interaction comes out in many of what we call the Psalms in the Bible. It's the songs and prayers that you'll see throughout the Bible. His pursuit of the question, who is God, led him to this sum of that relational transaction. It led him to this belief, to this relationship, this just deep and intimate. He knew that his whole life, every good, right, and wholesome thing, depended on that belief and trust in the God who revealed himself to his people. And that belief poured out through his prayers and his songs. I said it earlier, we want to be challenged, we want to be pushed back by God and really challenge our definitions of who we even think he is and allow him to find himself. But I also want us to capture the beauty and majesty of who he is. David does such a good job here. And so instead of listening to me read it, because you're tired of hearing me by now, I got Ron to read it, and he's so gracious in doing so. Appreciate his response to doing this. And it's Psalm 25, verses 4 through 18. That's a little bit long, and Ron's going to do an awesome job. So just listen in as he says this morning.
Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. Remember, Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you, Lord, are good. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful toward those who keep the demands of his covenant. For the sake of your name, Lord, forgive my iniquities, though it is great. Who then are those who fear the Lord? He will instruct them in the ways they should choose. They will spend their days in prosperity, and their descendants will inherit the land. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. My eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. Relieve the troubles of my heart and free me from my anguish. Look on my affliction and my distress and take away all my sins.
Thank you, Ron. Appreciate that. If you're here this morning, and maybe you're on the somewhat outside looking in, maybe you're one of the 19%. They're like, I'm not sure about this God thing. Maybe you're one of the 81% who don't know about the trust thing. I kind of know that God's there, but is he for me? I pray today was helpful. I pray this morning as you're listening to the words of David that not only you're challenged to know more about God, I pray that you're not just convinced by words or pleas, by human wisdom, but what I pray is that you believe. And more than just acknowledge that existence, I pray that you believe by trusting him. I pray that you grow to even do something crazy called like God and pray eventually that you come to a point where you actually love him and know how much he really and truly loves you and how that is a real, obtainable, factual thing in your life that you can feel, see, and understand, not just have a conceptual idea of. He loved you so much. And I pray that you understand how much he loves you, that you'll be able to look back in 20, 30, 50 years from now, and you won't be able to even imagine your life without him. David said, my eyes are ever toward the Lord. He knew what was worth looking at, worth spending time with. My prayer is that you understand his eyes, the Lord's eyes, are towards you today. Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. That's not a real door, that's you and your heart. And he's saying, I'm here. I've seen you and your mess. I know who you are. Yet I am God who is good, who is merciful, who is gracious, who is kind, who has a loyal love forever and ever, who forgives thousands of generations. Will you receive me today? Now, the key part about that process is that we are messed up people. David's prayer is so genuine, so authentic. I so appreciate that in what he wrote, because he says, man, God, I've messed some things up. Pardon my guilt. I'm guilty, right? If I was to stand on the court of God and stand before you, you'd just declare me guilty right now. We don't have to have a process, a trial. Just sentence me and let me move on. I am a sinful man. We all are. We're going to talk about that. Don't worry. We're going to get to that later in the series. He says, pardon my guilt. Forgive me. I just want to look at you and know that you love me. The way we can know that God loves us, not only because of his character, but because of his actions and how he sent Jesus to this world to live, to die for us. He rose again for our eternal salvation, not just a fancy word, but a real act where he said, I love you enough to die in your place, to wash you clean, to say you're not guilty, you're innocent by me. Trust me. Follow me. Not only will you have an abundant life, David writes out, he says, man, your children are going to inherit the land. You're going to abide in well-being. Jesus says, I come to give life and give it abundantly. A different life now and a life eternal in him. If that's you and you want to respond to that call in your life, to that knocking, to God's pressure and presence in your life, we're going to give you a chance to do that in just 1 minute. For believers, though, as we wrap up, since we're going back to school this week and this next few weeks in this series, it's appropriate we have some homework. Oh, no, not homework. I know, you're excited. Everybody's excited about homework, right? We're excited about homework. Yeah, homework. No, we're not excited about it. Your dog ate it. We hadn't even done it yet. I want you to take 10 minutes this week, believers. Those of you who already exist, acknowledge the existence of God, I want you to be challenged. I want you to dive in a little bit. The words of the Bible are key in doing that, because it tells us not only who God is, but it points us and paints these pictures that we have to deal with. And so I want you to take just 10 minutes this week, even if you're a slow reader. And I know for the guys and ladies, you're already working through books, and I know there's a whole bunch of stuff going on in church, but take 10 minutes this week, read Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. Verses 1 through 38. It's like, man, that's a lot. That's not that much. It's a story. It's fun. You'll read it. It'll be great. All right? Numbers 14, 1 through 38. But I want you to let's not just read it. I want you to ask this question. Is God consistent? How is God consistent in his character between what we read today and what you read there? Numbers 14, 1 through 38. Is this the same God? Is he reacting the way he said he is? What I say, belief is hearing and trust. Trust takes finding and knowing and seeing. Does the person who say they are, God says he is. Is he? Find out. Find out. Numbers 14, verses 1 through 38. Is he consistent in his character? All right. Let's get ready to pray as you think about your homework. All right. So let's all heads bowed, all eyes shut. For those this morning who, again, are seeking, I said that earlier, that if you're someone who's not sure about your relationship with God and with Jesus, that knowing first that he has called you, that he has cleaned you, whether you think you suffer clean or not, he makes you clean. He says you're innocent. And through his blood, his death, and his resurrection, you are made new, given new life today. If you want to respond to that call, how you do that is really easy. We said belief is relational. Relationships require conversation. They require intimacy. They require honesty, authenticity, and vulnerability. And so what I would encourage you to do today is say, man, I need this. I know maybe I've been hiding from it. Maybe I've been running from it. Maybe I said I did it before, but now I'm not so sure, because I've been like the Israelites and stubborn and rebellious and all these things. And today Jesus is saying, here's your opportunity to come back to the one who is always chasing you, always there for you. If you want to do that, you respond in prayer. Prayer is a conversation. It's an intimate, very intimate, close conversation. You're inviting God into this space and saying, Lord, I'm talking to you right now if you'll listen and have me speak. So let's do that together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I'm sorry first. God, for the mess that I've made in my life. God, for the mistakes that I've made, for the sins that I have committed. God, the things that have been maybe even passed down to me that I felt like I have no control over, but I keep replicating. God, to the third and fourth generation. And maybe I've made those same mistakes as my father and father before me, or mother and mother before me. And yet today I hear that you clear me, that you love me, that you are gracious, compassionate, merciful, that you show all these things. That's who you are, not because of me, but because of just you. And then a life and death and resurrection of your son, Jesus, that you have made the way, the only way to you, and it's free. And God, I need that. I need that today. God, wash me clean, declare me innocent. God, let me be able to look to you and experience your majesty, your glory, your grace, your love in a way like never before. To not just believe in your existence, but to know that you are close to me right now, pushing me, challenging me to find out more and more about the God who loves me, has made me, and wants to know and be known. If that's you this morning, and you prayed that prayer, or one like it, this is not magic words, and if you could keep up with me, it's okay. It's all about that heart's response. If that's you today, online or in person, find me or Mr. Leo, who's up here in front, or Walt in the back, or Dave. We got so many people here that would love to engage with you. All right, and it's not scary. We're not going to do anything weird. We're just going to pray over you and confirm that in your life and talk through it for a minute. Online, I want you to also respond, like or love a comment, or say, I made the decision. I made that choice. I said that prayer. Whatever it takes to respond in that moment. Don't feel like it just because I'm outside of this space that God is not there. He is there with you right now. Are you responding to him or not? If you are, let us know. We'll follow up with you too online. Don't you worry. We'll get there to you as well. For believers and for everyone else as we close, for all of us as we get ready to wrap this up this morning, let's pray these words together. Dear Heavenly Father, God who sits enthroned above all things, but God who sits in his creation, who comes and invades earth with heaven, God, we pray and praise you, Lord, for you alone are worthy of all things. God, you need nothing but deserve everything, Lord, and we give it to you this morning, Father. I pray, Lord, as we've opened your word, as the word that is spoken to you, that it is not silent, that it is not dead, that it is not just a human text. It is your Holy Spirit poured out through the pages, God, into our lives, God, poured out through text, poured out into our spirits, God, through you, Jesus, this morning, that we can hear and know who you are. God, and we cannot just understand it, Father, but want to desire it in our hearts more than above in any and all things. More than we love our own parents, may we love you more, God. More than we love our own children, may we love you more, God. May we see you as the thing of ultimate worth and glory and honor because you are and you alone are. God, I pray that this week, as we lean into this and are challenged by what we read and see, how you enact justice but give mercy, God, we'll see it in our own lives that we who are broken, sinful, messed up people, God, will learn anew each day your grace. God, we don't deserve it, but you give it, Lord. We'll learn anew, God, each mercy that you pour out on us, and each day, each breath, each leaf we see in creation, God, each thing that is pouring out, speaking, God has made me. May we say that for ourselves. You have made me, fearfully and wonderfully made me. God, and as we center in and settle down into that knowing of you, God, may it so fill us up. May it so challenge us. May it so move us, God, that every conversation we have this week by somebody who doesn't know you, whether it be school or work, God, or just our family, Lord, if it's having tough conversations about who you are, we say, I don't have all the answers, but let me tell you about the God I know. May we preach. Even if we're not preachers this week, showing and telling the wondrous works and words of you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you so much, everybody. Thank you, Ron. That was so great for doing that with me this morning. Matter of fact, I left it up to Ron, and he says, can't my wife do it? I said, well, yeah, sure. I said, let me know how that works out for you. You see who wind up doing it. But I love it. Thank you for being online with us as well. We do prayer. Talking about prayer, it gets really intimate here on Thursday nights. We take some time to really sit down and just delve into the presence of God in a very real and personal way through prayer together. Something about corporate prayer, being together and doing it, so powerful. Thursday, 6:30, we encourage you to be here. All right, we'd love for you to do that. Or online, we're on Facebook as well, as we pray if you can't be with us physically in person. Next Sunday, we're going to talk about who or what in the world is the Holy Spirit. So don't miss out on that one. That's going to be fun. And so as we dive into that mystery, and we'll figure that out together, at least a portion. So make sure you're sharing this with someone online, that you're inviting them into it next week as well, and that you're engaging. Make sure you tell somebody you love them before you get out of there online, and we'll see you guys next time. Thank you.